Hello, friends. Greg Kokel here, your host on Stand to Reason. And, you know, I talk a lot about making ambassadors for Christ. I mean, that's really the core of what Stand to Reason is about. Knowledge, wisdom, character. Knowledge is an accurately informed mind. Wisdom is an artful method. That's the tactics. Character is an attractive manner. All of those are things that we seek to accomplish through Stand to Reason. And my desire to accomplish in your life, too, if you're a follower of Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, I hope I annoy you into it, annoy you in a good way. Get you thinking about Jesus, because I think he's worth thinking about, as I've said many times. But all of that to say about ambassadors, just another our way of saying we're building disciples. We are mentoring those who are disciplined followers of Christ. And when we do that, everything that we do as an organization, all that we do is to that end, and all that we do is made possible by those of you who participate as partners with us in this enterprise. And our most significant players, and I just mentioned the most significant, maybe I shouldn't say it like that, but to us, they're really special. And these are people who give on a regular basis, who have partnered with us, which is why we call them strategic partners, on a regular basis to give a certain amount, a fixed amount, whatever they decide, to help us and stabilize our budget, so to speak. We know these are regular commitments that are coming in on a regular basis. And every summer in August, I should say the last two, and this would be the third one, we have had a special emphasis on gaining 100 more people to sign up and make a commitment to Stand to Reason, to me, to our team, to be a strategic partner. And we're thrilled every time we do this, because we get such a good response from people who are saying, who, me? Yeah, okay, we'll do it. We want to participate as a strategic partner. We want to be part of that cadre. I use the word cadre because to me it's like a kind of a, in a certain sense, a military outfit. We're hanging together. We're doing battle, spiritual battle, and that is done in different ways. We do this by promoting the truth, and our strategic partners help us to accomplish that by making it financially possible for us to promote the truth. And so I just want to offer a challenge. If you've been on board for a while with Stand to Reason, if you benefit from what we're doing, if you believe in what we're doing, if you're part of our community, if you identify with our enterprise and you would like to identify in a different way, a new way, a more substantive way, and become a strategic partner, now is the time to do it. And you could do that simply by going, I'm looking for the website right now, to str.org. I think it's /... partner. There it is. str.org/partner. And then just follow the prompts there. And if you sign up as a strategic partner, I'm going to say thanks by sending you a very special resource. And it's the DVD set and also a digital download of the 2020 Reality Conference, which a whole bunch of people missed. In fact, now I think about it, we only had it in two locations. We had it in Minneapolis, and we opened up Seattle with Reality in 2020. And we had 350 people. We have close to 700 already signed up, and it's like 13 weeks away. So we're really excited about what's happening in Seattle now. But the rest of you didn't get a 2020 opportunity. We want to send you that set, the DVD set. The series is called Truth Is Not Ice Cream, and we have J. Warner Wallace and Elisa Childers and Sean McDowell and Alan Schliemann and Bobby Conway and me, you know, trailing up the back, providing information for you or your young people to help you understand the distinction in practical terms in a lot of areas between relativism and objectivism, between mere feelings and tastes and flavors, ice cream, and the truth, the solid, real McCoy. So go to str.org and /partner and join our team. Be one of the 100 this year. Love to hear from you. Thanks so much. Now, the last show, I'm trying to think what I want to touch on. I want to follow up just with a little cornucopia, so to speak, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. on some things that I mentioned in the last show. And one of them had to do with taking our sentiments and making sure that our acts of faithfulness, or the life that we think is faithful to God, is consistent with the truth as God has revealed it. And that's the real measure of faithfulness, whether we got it right, the thing that we're faithful to, that we're faithful to the truth and not faithful to a falsehood. Okay. Now, I have a letter here that raises a question that I don't talk about too much, though I ought to do so more often. And it has to do with those Christians who are convinced of the truth of the gospel and have committed themselves to Christ, yet at the same time, they don't have like lots of apologetics and lots of that kind of stuff, that kind of reason, if you will, to justify the conviction they feel that Christianity is true. And I can understand how sometimes, if you just listen to me and Stand to Reason folk who emphasize so much of the evidence, because that's really important, that maybe we're giving the short shrift to those who have been genuinely touched by the Holy Spirit. And even though they don't have all this other stuff yet. In fact, we heard from Beckett Cook in the last broadcast, and he'll be one of the presenters at Reality, this whole series, all six events. And what we heard was a person who was deeply enmeshed, is probably the right word, not just involved, he was thoroughly part of the Hollywood gay scene for many, many, many years. And in one trip to church, as he sat there and heard the truth of the gospel preached for the very first time for him, he was overwhelmed by its truth and overwhelmed by his need to trust Christ and overwhelmed by his awareness that his lifestyle was sin. Now, of course, that isn't new information. He knew that others had, Christians, had made that claim. And in fact, he had a close relationship with a sister-in-law, I believe, that prayed for him for many years that he would see on occasion, who never preached at him because he knew what she believed. But this was the time when that academic understanding of what Christianity taught became an absolutely profoundly real experience in his heart of what God wanted. And those things happen. They're real. He described it as a Damascus Road experience. Now, one difficulty in hearing testimonies like that, these profound, radically, I should say, these testimonies where God was radically invasive in somebody's life like that, is that we wonder, maybe that's the way it's always supposed to be, and the answer to that is no. These are things that God decides. Paul had a Damascus Road experience. Beckett Cook had a Damascus Road experience. But I suspect most of you who are followers of Christ have not. I didn't. So there's a full range of things that God does to bring people to himself. In J. Warner Wallace's case, he was a cold case cop who took his detective skills and applied them to the Gospels, and aha, wow, those are reliable. This is good testimony. Christianity's true. I'll become one, a Christian. So it happens in different ways, all right? But sometimes there is the lack of things like J. Warner Wallace had, and there is more like this infusion of understanding that Beckett Cook described. And I know in my case, many of you know this, even though I am an apologist, this is what I do with most of my life, defend the truth of Christianity, there were no apologetics that were relevant to my decision to become a Christian, like for many of my friends, Lee Strobel, for example, or J. Warner Wallace, or Frank Turk, or many others, or even members of our staff, John Noyce, for example. But rather, for me, there was just this thing. There was just this increasing awareness and understanding that Christianity was true. I don't know how else to explain that. So all that to lead up to the note that was sent to me. And the note says, based on what you just said, apparently I... Oh, this is because I taught at a church service, and I was talking about these things, the apologetic side of the equation. And so the note says, based on what you just said, and searching myself for why I believe, I come up with, as a young girl, I went to church with my mom and my sister and my brother, and I felt within myself that I was hearing what was true. When I read the biblical account of Jesus' birth, I believed that too. It was something inside me. I still cannot put that into words to make sense, but I made, in any event, that was what happened. She concludes, how do you explain that? I just felt within myself that he was real and he is God. Okay, now, what I don't want anyone to think when anyone at Stand to Reason, myself, for example, emphasizes the role of evidences and the role of justification of an evidential kind, apologetics, I don't want them to think that this is the only way you could be justified to believe the truth. And I think what the woman described about what happened to her when she was younger, this felt within myself experience, was the private, personal work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. And like I mentioned a few moments ago, that actually happened to me. But I was 23 years old when it happened. I didn't have all the reasons that I now have that Christianity is true. I had the witness of the Spirit. And I think we can know God as a result of the Spirit's direct work in our lives, even if we can't show the inner workings of the Spirit to others. So that's the know versus show distinction that Bill Craig has made popular. We can know it even if we can't show it. All right? And when I was first a Christian, I knew it, but I couldn't show it. All right? And that's why I began studying more apologetics, and I got involved with the Christian community in Westwood back in the mid-70s, and I got discipled, and all kinds of things happened in my life that were really cool and great and really set me on a healthy trajectory in Christ. But initially, that isn't the way it was. Afterwards, the reasons kind of came in. And evidence, I think, is something we can use to show to others to help them as they consider Christianity. It can also add, I think, to the Spirit's witness in our own lives to encourage and sustain our convictions. And this second one is important because what I'm acknowledging is that there's a subjective element that is fully legitimate and adequate to justify our convictions about Jesus, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. But we're not the only Christian or religious group that has a kind of witness, so to speak, a testimony. Mormons have that too. And they have a testimony. Now, what's interesting about their testimony, though, and what they are looking for, and this is what Mormon missionaries will offer you if they knock on your door and you ask them in and they talk with you about Mormonism, is they talk about the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is allegedly an account of Jesus' visit to ancient America or to early America before the settlers came, and etc. And there's a whole bunch of civilizations there. Now, there's problems with that, of course, because there's no evidence of these civilizations and in this record of Jesus' visit to the earlier inhabitants of America. There were horses, and there were no horses here until the Spaniards brought them. So that's a problem. And there are chariots. And there were no chariots in America because there were no wheels. I didn't know that until somewhat recently. There were no wheels. The Native Americans didn't have wheels. They dragged carts. They didn't have wheels. So that was a new thing. But in any event, this is the claim. And how do they get you to believe the claim? Then you pray for the witness. Now, what is the witness? It's the witness that the Book of Mormon is true or sound or from God, something to that effect. That's different than what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the witness that Jesus is true. that the Holy Spirit works in our heart to convict us of sin and to convict us of the truth of judgment against us and the rescue from judgment that comes from Jesus alone. So that's much more substantive than have a burning in your bosom to believe a book. And once you believe this book, then we're going to introduce you to the doctrine that you should also believe because you had a burning in the bosom regarding the Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon is not doctrinal. Okay, it's the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine of Covenants and other writings that are the doctrinal pieces. So even on that level, this is a very different thing than what we're talking about. But the value of apologetics is that you have an additional third-person public experience, source of information to validate the experience that is first-person private. And I want you to think of a parallel here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, because in Luke chapter 1, what we see there is Mary being visited by the angel who tells her that she is going to have a miraculous birth, that the Son of David is going to be born to her even though she's a virgin because of the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. And this seems obviously unbelievable in the natural, if you will, but she accepts it in light of the compelling evidence in terms of the supernatural presence of the angel who tells her these things, "Be it done to me according to thy will." That's her surrender. But just before that, she asks, how could these things be? He talks about the Holy Spirit and what God can do. And then he tells her that her cousin, who is an older woman and who has been barren, is now with child in the sixth trimester, because nothing shall be impossible with God. Now, I want you to see something there with regards to her point here, the inner witness, the first person private, and the outer evidences. Okay, she was convinced by the inner witness, as it were, with the angel. That's why she said, "Be it done to me according to thy will." But what was also given by the angel is a point of verification that is third person public, that in Judea, her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant. There's no way she could have known that. And so in a certain sense, by checking that out, which is she does immediately, once this visitation ends, she's gone. The next verse she goes, right? So she goes really quickly. She doesn't waste any time. She wants to see Elizabeth. Then you have the encounter with Mary and Elizabeth that is very, very powerful and really sweet. And if you want a good movie that depicts that so well, it's the Nativity. The movie The Nativity, been out for 10 years or so, but we watch it every Christmas. And that scene is magnificent, okay? So there you have a parallel. You have a first-person private experience, then you have a third-person public verification. So this helps us to know that we aren't making a mistake on the subjective side. I think the Mormons are making a mistake on the subjective side because there's no additional external third-person public evidence that all the things they teach regarding Mormonism and Jesus going to the Americas and stuff is actually true. It would be nice for them if there was archaeological evidence or if part of the accounts didn't directly contradict things we know to be true there, but that isn't the case, okay? Instead, they just have the witness and all the support and encouragement of those people around them. And that's always helpful, you know, to be socialized into a point of view. But anyway, my point here is that there is this other element that we don't talk much about at Stand to Reason, but all of us firmly acknowledge because we know that, and I say this in the second chapter of the Tactics book, that without that, without the Holy Spirit doing that convicting work, none of the things that are offered as evidences are going to be effective. Okay? It doesn't work. No, arguments can't win people to Christ without the Spirit. But loving people can't win people to Christ without the Spirit. preaching the simple gospel can't win people to Christ without the Spirit. But with the Spirit, the gospel works. With the Spirit, love works. With the Spirit, arguments work. It happens all the time. Anyway, that's pretty much all I have for you this time here. I just wanted to lay that on you and give you some insight about that, just so things don't get a little bit unbalanced on the apologetic side. Understand that both of these go together. There is the evidence, third person public, and then there's the sweet witness of the Spirit to our salvation. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven, friends. Bye-bye.